Thank you. It was really beautiful. We all are longing to go home and hear from the Lord. Well done. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In my first sermon as the dean, after the last week of installation or dedication, I want to remind you of the obvious. God is for us and never against us. God is for you and never against you. God is for me and never against me. If we stay in close relationship with God, Paul says that nothing and nobody on earth or in the whole universe can separate us from the love of God. Satan tries hard through different inventions on this side or that side to separate us from the love of God. But the word of God is assuring us that nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God. And in order to prove it to you, I would like to open, I would say, the first biblical book ever written, the book of Job. And this book actually is giving us the preface to the whole God's revelation. It introduces it, and it's very significant because it gives us insight into the great controversy. And I would like now to examine something from this first revelation of God to us. I do not want to preach about Job, but I would like to preach about the God of Job. This Job was saying about this God, I know that my Redeemer is alive. And about this God, I would like to testify this morning. Well, you know the story or drama of the book of Job very well. For I don't need to go into all these details. The book opens with a prologue which describes two heavenly scenes of intense controversy between God and Satan. And we are informed that there was a heavenly assembly before a sovereign ruler of the whole universe when the sons of God gathered before him. And Satan also came among them. This little word also is, suggesting that it was not his proper place. He came also like an intruder there. And then he was playing that he is the possessor of the whole earth, that he was roaming, through the whole earth and going back and forth. And God is engaging him in dialogue. This usurper need now to listen to what God is saying about Job. And you know that what God is saying about Job is so beautiful, because God is for Job, not against him. And God is proclaiming Job just. God himself declares Job right. He's blameless, perfect. He's upright, fearing God, shunning evil. Twice in two chapters, God himself is saying this about Job. This character of Job is without a spot. But not because he's sinless, because he knows, you can read it in many places in the book of Job, that he knows that he is a sinner. But he was like that because of God's amazing and transforming grace. God was his power. And in these two encounters which God initiates, God directs his words to Satan and he engages him in intense dialogue. But what I want to stress right away is that God, in the very beginning of that book, in the very beginning of God's revelation to us, God is for us and never against us. God is presented, as the one who is passionately, wholeheartedly standing for Job. And Job is a model for all of us. Therefore, God is standing also for you and for me. Yes, what is Satan a reaction when God is for us and not against us? Will Satan sit down and applaud and say, "Bravo, God, yes, you are right"? As you know, the whole drama of the book, he will now dispute with God. And he would like to say the opposite. You know, it's like Satan is coming to God and saying, "Well, God, you know, let's do a reality check. You know, you need to open your eyes. You are blind. You need to wake up. Do not dream." And this is why he's asking that question. Does Job serve God for nothing? This is verse 9. And let me tell you that this question is the whole theme for the whole book. You cannot understand the whole book of Job unless you really understand that question. And let me tell you that this is one of the worst questions you can ever hear in that book. It's really a devilish question, evil question, the worst kind of question. Well, does Job fear God for nothing? Therefore, you see that Satan would like to deny what God said about Job. You know, Satan is a master of intrigues. He is speaking now about Job, but this is only a pretense. What he really wants is that he wants to put God down. When God is for us, he wants to say, "You are not right when you are for us." Is God just when he is justifying us? And Satan would like to dispute and say, "No, God, you are not just. You are completely wrong." You know, and in order really to go really deep into this issue, let me tell you that the key word in that question, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" is what we have in English at the end. But in Hebrew, the stress is in the first word. And the first word is hachinam. This word chinam, 4 times is this word used in that book. And the word chinam, of course, means for nothing. But let me give you this color of that word. It's so rich. This word also means gratis, without reason, freely, for no purpose, in vain, without cause. Therefore, you can rephrase that question of Satan. Does Job serve God disinterestedly? Does he serve God? Does he fear God unselfishly? And if somebody is, serving God, fearing God for nothing, disinterestedly, unselfishly, what does it mean? That person served God out of love, out of gratitude. Therefore, the question is really, does Job fear God out of love? Does he serve him out of love? And of course, this question, as I said, is the worst kind of question. Why it is so bad? So evil question. Because by that question, not the real behavior of Job is attacked. By what? You know, Job cannot, or Satan cannot come to God and say, "Well, look, Job, he is a gossiper, he's a stealer, he's adulterer, he's murderer." No, nothing like that. He is coming with a much deeper question. He's asking, does Job really serve you out of love? What is attacking in life of Job? He's attacking his motives. And let me tell you that if somebody would like to hurt you and hurt you badly, the best way how he can put you down and put your reputation down is that that person will attack your motives. Why it is so devilish? Because in that situation, you are not able to defend yourself. Because who is right, you or your accuser? And what is, in that stake, that only time, and very often it will be a quite long period of time, and then the difficulties of life will show up who is right, if you or your accuser. Time and difficulties, sufferings of life, problems of life, persecution, when you will be really deep down, then what will be your attitude toward God? So, yes, you see that in the great controversy, here in the very beginning, you have already two issues. And this is very obvious, but even though it is so obvious, it is not obvious. What is the first issue? Is God right when he is justifying us? Second, from what motives do you serve God? Do you serve God for the reward? Or you serve God out of fear? Or do you serve God out of pure love? Therefore, here in the very beginning, you have these issues, very important issues, which are so vital for our life. And of course, as I told you, Job is now under attack of Satan. But who is really under attack is God, because God is for us and never against us. And when God is for us, Satan wants to say, no, God, this is not what you think. What you see is only that, you know, these people who are telling you, I love you, I love you, they're only pretending. You are actually surrounded by hypocrites. They are only actors and actresses. They are saying beautiful words for you. I love you, but look, they are not serving you out of love. They are serving you because of the reward for what you are giving them. And they would be stupid if they would not serve you, because you are blessing them. You are giving them everything that they need. You know, Job, he's rich, he's famous, he has a great position, he has everything he wants. He has a beautiful wife, 10 children, beautiful family. So what? Of course he will serve you. This would be not normal if he would not serve you, because you are blessing him. And this is what you read in verse 10. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Yes, even Satan had to admit that our God is a beautiful God. That our God is the one who is blessing us, who is protecting his children. Yes, Satan knows that if we are famous or rich, if we are faithful to the Lord, this is actually God's gift. You know, and what is beautiful here is that Job was faithful to the Lord, even he was like a Bill Gates of his time. He was faithful. And now, of course, Satan will twist that. And the next sentence is, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, this is a very, very important statement. Like he's saying, well, Lord, if you really want to know people who are telling that they are serving you, take your blessing from them, this physical stuff. And when they will be completely down, then you will see the real Job. You will see the real people. And you will see they will come and they will spit into your face. They will curse you. And God is reacting. And in verse 12 we read, the Lord said to Satan, very well, according to NIV, but it is not really in the text like that. It's like, well, or, you know, it's like, behold, everything Job has is in your hands. Let me tell you that every time I am reading that response of God to that satanic claim, I am irritated. I am innerly angry, and everything within me is revolting against that answer of God. I don't like it. I actually, you know, if I would say it humanly, I hate this answer of God. This is a terrible answer. I am irritated, and if you really know what is behind that statement, everything he has is in your hands, you agree with me. Everything in us is revolting against that statement of God. We don't like it, because we would like that God will answer differently. We would like that God would be here like a Superman. That he will come and will say to Satan, shut up. That he will come and put him down. But no, instead of this, God is responding, everything he has is in your hands. Why we are revolting? Because we know what follows. If we are in the Satan's hand, you know what happens. If I would say it in the modern language, for us, let me ask you this. Is our God a loving God? Yes. Therefore, how is it that this loving God is leaving us sometimes, not always, in the hands of evil Satan? Is our God an omnipotent God? For how is it that this omnipotent God is leaving us in these calamities of life? Now, why this omnipotent God is not stopping the plane when he wants to fall down? Or stop the cars when they will crash? Or will not stop the tsunami or the earthquake? Why not? He is omnipotent! And this is that great puzzle for us. How is it that this loving God, omnipotent God, is leaving us sometimes, not always, in the hands of the evil Satan? And you know very well that nothing good can occur when we are left in Satan's hands. Let me say it in the modern language. Imagine that you would go home, and on the way home from the school, you will have a phone call, and in the phone call somebody will tell you, well, I am sorry to tell you that your children were in the car accidents and all are dead. You know, Job had 10 children. In one moment, all were dead. I have 5 children. If one of them would experience something like that, it would be a great tragedy for my family. 10 children are dead. And imagine that you will go home, and instead of seeing your house, you will be only seeing the smoke going up. And when you will be completely down, you cannot concentrate very well, therefore you go to work, you know, and you are not performing, therefore your boss will come and tell you, I am sorry, you cannot work for me like that. I need also to pay my bills. You are fired. And when you are down, you will go to your physician to ask him for the boost, and he will examine you and will tell you, I am sorry to tell you, but you have a cancer. This is, in modern language, the story of Job. If you would be in such situation, completely down, completely naked, without this obvious God's blessing in your life, nothing external will show it, what will be now your attitude toward God? What will be your motives to serving or not serving him? You see, this obvious, what I said, that God is for us and not against us, it's very often not so obvious. Well, when I was in Rwanda a few years ago, I was in places where our brothers and sisters were killed only because they were from the different tribe. Hutus were murdering Tutsis. In one of our church, our Tutsi members and families were invited to come, that they will be protected. And then, even pastor was inviting the militia, and they were coming with the machetes, and they were massacring our brothers and sisters. And they were crying to God, Lord, do something, help us, intervene. And God seemingly did nothing. Because today there is a monument in the church. Everybody was killed. When I was pastoring in Europe, an 8-year-old girl from my congregation was killed in a car accident. She was hit by a drunk driver at the cross point when she was going to the school. Where was God? The father asked me when my little girl was killed. My only answer in that moment was, well, God was exactly in the same place where he was when his son was murdered on the cross. When I was, pastor in the communist country of Czechoslovakia, how often, communist leaders were coming to me and saying to me, Mr. Muscala, you are a fool. You believe in God? You believe in loving God, omnipotent God? How this loving and omnipotent God can allow the torture of people, concentration camps? How this good God, as you say, can allow abuse of children, torture, rape, exploitation, killing, floods, earthquakes, diseases? And it was very hard for me to answer that question, as you very well know. You know, we are living in this planet Earth where evil reigns, and because evil is illogical, do not try to find always a logical answer to the problems of evil. But even though it is like that, and we are puzzled, we are irritated by that statement of God. Yes, everything he has is in your hands. And we don't know how to go from this dead-end street. But maybe we are asking the wrong questions. Maybe the true question should be a little bit different. I think that the true question should be not why God is allowing all of this, why God is not stopping this and this. But the true question is how Satan can be defeated. How can Satan be defeated? And if can be defeated, with what weapons, with what arsenal? And this is actually going to the core of the problem. Tell me, how can Satan be defeated? Let me name two or three things. Can Satan be defeated by arguments? Can he be defeated by logic or proclamations? No, why not? Because logic, arguments, has always against arguments, right? You can, corner somebody with your logic for some times, but Satan could hear from God, yes, you are not right. And God could give plenty of reasons, and Satan would be in the corner. But maybe after 15 years or 1 million of years, he will come with the question. And you see, it will be again in the same position. Satan cannot be defeated only by arguments, by logic, proclamations. Well, can Satan be defeated by force? Well, this is what he would like, that God would use force against him. But this is not how God is operating. Of course, God could use force, but if he would use force, actually, he will lose. Therefore, how God can win if he cannot win by argument and by force, by power? Yeah, the best way we can understand this is by a story my father told me when I was a small boy, which made a great impact on my mind. He told me that two boys were fighting. The one who was older, taller, and more muscular, he was fighting with the tiny boy. And after a few minutes, it was over. And then this bigger, stronger boy was going around and he was boasting, I am stronger, I won, I won. And one elderly man was passing by and he saw in the last seconds what was going on, what happened there. Therefore, he was coming to that boasting boy and asking, you know, tell me, who won? Well, I won, I won. And who is stronger? I am stronger. And then this man told this boy, are you not ashamed to beat someone who is weaker than you? If God were to use force to gain the victory, Satan would be the first to confront the Lord and smash into his face the sharp words of defiance. God, are you not ashamed to beat me, who is weaker than you? Satan cannot be defeated by arguments or force. We would like that God would use force and he would do all this superman stuff. But God is not a superman. Therefore, how Satan can be defeated? There is only one way how Satan can be defeated. You know, Satan can be defeated only by someone who is weaker than he is. And here you have the whole mystery of incarnation. Satan can be defeated only by someone who is weaker than he is. How is it in the book of Revelation? Who is defeating whom? The Lamb overcome the dragon, right? And the wild beasts. The Lamb. Which is not what you can see in the nature, it is in this sphere of God. Because our God has the moral power, and this moral power is winning. Satan can use any weapon he wants. Murder, torture, exploitation, lies, deceits, and you can name. But God can use only pure weapons. Love, truth, justice, freedom, order, and so forth. Yes, only weaker can defeat Satan, but by this pure arsenal. Only when love, truth, and justice, and guarantee of freedom is there. And this is such a beautiful statement here, that in the story of Job, only Job himself, who is weaker than the devil, can refute Satan's argument, defeat him, and thus prove that God is right when he's justifying him and standing on his side. Job overcame the devil not because he was so good or he was so strong, because he knows that he's a sinner, but because he totally surrendered his life to God. He did this in full confidence and trust in God, who gave him strength and victory. When he was weak, he was strong. This is what Paul is saying. When I am weak, then I am strong. And the good news is that when in our weakness, we cling to God, we are strong. This is a true paradox of life. When we realize our complete dependence on God, when we humbly admit and accept our fragility, when we trust God and not ourselves, and when we allow Him to work in our lives, victory is ours because He fights for us. When I am weak, I am strong. When you are weak and come to the Lord, you are strong. Yes, in conclusion, what was left to Job when he lost everything? I know it's a paradoxical question, because if he lost everything, he lost everything. But when he lost everything according to the story, what was left to him? There were a few things, and I will not go through all these categories, but I would like to stress one thing. What was left to him was his faith, because he always trusted God. Even he was a Bill Gates of his time, he trusted God. And now when he was in suffering, he trusted God also. Therefore, his faith was left to him and his God. Job stayed with his God always in times of troubles, but also before, when he was rich, famous, young, and beautiful. But after all, you see that it is not so obvious, this obvious truth that God is for us and never against us. You need, in spite of all what you are going through in life, you see to develop by the grace of God, to receive that eye of faith. Because only faith can know. Then even though there are calamities of life, and you can go through the sufferings of life and problems of life and stresses of life, there is here God of Job who is above all. And this God of Job is holding you in his hand. In spite that Satan can touch sometimes us, we are still in the hands of God. God is for us and never, never against us. And for this, we need God's revelation. Because this obvious truth is not so obvious. When you go through the calamities of life, you are asking questions, and it's looking like everything is in darkness. And in this moment, you need to remind yourself the obvious, that God is for you and never, never once against you. In one ghetto was found after the Second World War, an inscription, and it was, "I believe in sun, even though I do not see it. I believe in love, even though I do not feel it. And I believe in God, even though he is silent." Paradoxically, in Auschwitz, if you will visit Auschwitz, you can see even today in one room, there is, still today, one inscription there. And this inscription is very simple and so profound. Jesus was here. You know, when God lost everything, according to the story, something was left, and this was his God. And I think that you all know that beautiful story or picture with the footprints. And you know the story very well. I will not repeat the story, but in the moment when that man who had a dream, he saw himself in the difficulties of life, when he was totally down, he didn't know how to go forward. He looked back and he saw only one pair of footprints. Before, always were two footprints, Jesus and him, they were walking together. Now he sees only one, and then somehow he goes through all these difficulties. And then he meets Jesus again, and he's asking him, "Jesus, why did you abandon me when I needed you the most? I saw only one footprint. Why did you abandon me?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes, you are right. There were only one footprint, but these footprints were mine. Because in the moment when you were going through all these difficulties, I was holding you in my arms." You know, this silent, seemingly silent God is with you and is for you. This God who seemingly did not help our brothers and sisters in Rwanda, he was helping them. He was helping them actually how to die. He was helping them to cope with all these difficulties of life. Yes, God is for us and never against us. Never lose this truth in front of your eye. Your eye of faith need to see it, because this obvious truth you need to guard, and guard it very well. Guard it and put it in your heart, because when even in your studies you will think that God is not here, that God is far away, or when you will go with attention in your family, remind yourself that when you are weak, and you, in your weakness, you will come and surrender to God, and you will connect with this God, then you will be strong, and you will be victorious. Not because you are so good, or so powerful, or you developed such beauty of your character, but because of His grace, because of His power, because of His victory. God is for you, and never against you. God bless you. Never lose this obvious from your sight of faith. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. I would like to pray, but I would like to also pray for God's blessing, and I would like to do it a little bit differently this time. I would like this to give you this Aaronic blessing and also apostolic blessing, not in English, but in the original languages. This Numbers chapter 6, Aaronic blessing, and then the New Testament blessing. From 2 Corinthians 13, what Paul said in Greek. Therefore, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, thank you that you reminding us today of the obvious, which is not so obvious, but that you remind us that our faith is strong and that will be stronger and stronger. You reminded us that the main issues in the great controversy are really serious, that you are for us and never against us, that you are just while justifying us, that you are not the author of evil, and that we are judged according to our motives. Yes, we thank you that you are always on our side, and that you are always on the side of persecuted and those who suffer. And we know that we cannot go victoriously in life unless you are with us. You who are the God of Job, please be with us and bless us, sustain us, that we can also go victoriously in time of prosperity, but also in time of suffering, that we can fight this good fight of faith. And without your blessing, we can do nothing. Therefore, bless us. Yevarechecha Adonai veyishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha veyasem lecha shalom. Hecharis tu kiri Jezu Christu. Kai he agape tu tcheu. Kai he koinonia tu hagiu pneumatos. Meta panton himon. Amen.